Okay, tonight we're, Lord willing, finishing our part of our study on the Gospel of God in on Sola Fide. And again, we're in this study looking at the five doctrines of grace. Down on the Sunday school wing wall, you can see the tulip, thinking of total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints. And we're also thinking about the five solas, which are also down on the Sunday school wing wall, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, all on the authority of Scripture alone. And we've been looking at several Sunday evenings on sola fide, by faith alone. And our central focus as we started this study was on justification. And when you think by faith alone, it flows from that very question. And if you'll turn in your Bible, because it relates tonight as we think too about good works. And it's good to review just a little bit. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 3, and when you look at Romans chapter 3, this is his summary section from Romans 1:18 all the way to Romans chapter 3 verse 20 is on the sinfulness of mankind. And you know, the Old Testament verses that are taken in Romans 3:10 through 18 is a real summary of everything. But his whole purpose is to show both Gentiles and both Jews that all people are under sin. And as he states in verse 9, they are all under sin, Jews and Greeks. And we're so lost in sin, totally depraved, which was the first study we had on total depravity in this series, that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. Verse 11 there, there's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. Verse 12, together they become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat, verse 13, is an open tomb, because what's inside is spiritually dead. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. And to really sum it up there, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those under the law. That's every human being that is naturally descended from Adam. That every mouth may be stopped. We're all silence. We're silent before the law and God's court. And all the world may become guilty before God. That we're all condemned. We're guilty, obligated to be punished. So what's his therefore then? The conclusion of this whole section from 1:18 all the way to 3:20 is verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds or works then of the law, no flesh. In other words, by anything we do trying to be obedient to the law of God, no flesh, no person will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So to do a good work before God is impossible for a totally depraved person, right? He's been clear at the end of verse 12, Romans 3:12, there is none who does good. No, not one. So of totally depraved people, not one good deed. And we know God's standard is very high, right? We must love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. We must live for the glory of God, being obedient to his law out of love for him, But none of us, through what we do, can be justified before God. Nothing rises to the level of God's goodness that's required under his law for a totally depraved person. And that's where we flow into what's required is faith in Jesus Christ. And that's where he flows into then in Romans 3:21 and following. That it was proclaimed and revealed, witnessed by the law and the prophets, this righteousness of God that's apart from the law, apart from what we do. It's found in Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. It turns to faith then. And that's why faith is instrumental in our justification. That's why we're saved by faith alone. Faith in Christ. And which is the emphasis here the whole way through on to all and on all who believe. What? Through faith in Jesus Christ, verse 22. Verse 24, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So our boasting is excluded, verse 27. By what system? By law? No. Of works? No, but by the law or system of faith. So faith is critical. We have already looked at Romans 4:16, that therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. All of these doctrines go hand in hand. And therefore, you know, the central issue you're looking at is, well then, if we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, where is the place for good works as a Christian? Right? And that's what we're pondering tonight, is faith and good works. We know that salvation, including justification, and we stress that justification again is Christ's righteousness, that's given to us, the very righteousness of God, Romans 3:21, Romans 3:22. It's that righteousness that's found in Christ who obeyed the law perfectly. And Abraham had faith in Christ. That's Romans 4, verse 3. Abraham believed God, all his promises about the coming Christ, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And it involves forgiveness of sins, the blessedness that Abraham had is described by David, and David also had that blessedness, and there is forgiveness of sin in it. That's quoting from Psalm 32 in Romans 4, 7, and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. It involves two aspects, forgiveness of sins and the imputation of Christ's righteousness. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, he was accused of being against the law, falsely accused, Romans 3, 8. Why not say, let us do evil, that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say. It's slander is something false that's published to a third party that hurts your reputation in the community. And the question that is faced for all of us is, well, if we're justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, does it matter how we live? I'm saved by Christ and everything he has done completely. Does it matter how we live? And that's one thing that Paul deals with in Romans. I put on the board there, salvation, including justification, is by faith, not by works. It's by faith in Christ. Paul abbreviates it many times. And that's what we mean by faith alone, is what? In Christ alone. The object of our faith is Christ, the person and work of Christ, what he's done. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which is on the outside wall by the parking lot, right? Everyone remember that verse, Ephesians 2, 8, 9? Go there. Turn there. It's always good to review that in your mind. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works that we do, lest any one of us should boast. It's all of what Christ has done. That's why it's of grace. It's of God's grace alone. Favor we do not deserve. Favor given to us on account of what Christ has done. That we're saved from God's wrath through faith in Christ. That not of ourselves. It's all a gift of God. And that's what Paul is stressing in Romans 4. Romans 4, 1 through 5. What then shall we say that Abraham our father is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In other words, something owed. But to him who does not work, but believes, see, they're exclusive of one another in terms of justification, in terms of salvation from God's wrath. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. But there's no way any one of us can be justified by what we do. And that's proven from Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20. And that's what he's saying in Romans 3:20. That's the summary statement. So it's not by works of what we do that we're justified or saved, but through faith alone in Christ alone. Now, when you read through the scriptures, at first glance, there seems to be a paradox. I put some verses up on the board here, and there's a few others. If you look at 2 Corinthians 5:10, sure. Yeah. A paradox is an apparent contradiction, more in the English definition of it, according to England. But an apparent, some will have it as saying like a synonym with a paradox, and some will define it as an apparent contradiction rather than an actual real contradiction. So at first sight, there seems to be a paradox. Okay. Is there, and that's why I put on the arrow there, a judgment on our works? Is there a judgment on our works? It seems to be a contradiction. There's an apparent contradiction. There's a paradox when you look at it. And because there does seem to be verses that stress that you and I are going to be judged. We're going to be judged. And ponder that a minute. So Scripture is clear that we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, by nothing we do. Right? Nothing we do makes us right with God. It's what Christ has done. Faith, looking to the object, right? And all that he has done under the law, and his perfection, his obedience. And yet, then, we're justified. If you're justified, you're not condemned. Right? It's one or the other. Either you are guilty, obligated to be punished, you're condemned, on the one hand, or on the other hand, we're justified. In a court of law, there are your two options. Okay? Like Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's right, the opposite of it, right? There's no condemnation. We're either going to be condemned or justified before God's court at judgment day. We're justified in Christ. So I know at judgment day, my name's written in the Lamb's book of life. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to be condemned to hell. I'm in Christ Jesus, right? Well, so how do we take verses then that say that you and I are yet going to be held to account for our lives and how we live life that seems to not jive, not be consistent. So how do you deal with that? That's the, at first glance, it appears like a paradox. It's an apparent contradiction, it seems like. So, and I could have put, we may look at another verse besides these, but 2 Corinthians 5:10, we'll turn to some of these here. You know, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, believers at Corinth. Let me read verse 9 with it. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Right? That's our aim, to bear fruit, to be pleasing to God. We know Romans 8:8, the carnal mind cannot please God. Can't obey God's law. They can't please God. They can't live for his glory. We as Christians can. Right? In Christ Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can please God. So that's our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We, as believers, as Christians. Must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether to what, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to your consciences. But we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's a judgment that you and I will face as Christians, a day of accountability. Ephesians. Verse 8, a section here on bond servants and masters, right? We're as bond servants, as employees of employers by extrapolation. Verse 7, we're really under Christ, bond servants of Christ. Verse 6 and verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord, not to men. However, as employees to employers, right? To say we do our best unto the Lord. He's the ultimate authority even over the employer. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord from this day of judgment, this day of accountability, whether he is slave or free. Masters also are accountable, how they treat their slaves, or you could say by extrapolation, employers are accountable to how they treat their employees. Knowing they have a master also in heaven. There's no partiality with him. That's verse 9. But what? Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. But Colossians 3, 24 and 25. Colossians 3:23 is quoted a lot, right? Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There it specifically says the word reward. Look at 1 Peter 1:17, kind of hints then at how we handle this. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. That's where you and I are to have the fear of God. Right? We're to have awesome reverence for him at all times, remembering that he's the one we must give an account to. And he sees all things. Like Hebrews 4:12 following there, that he, everything is open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we must give an account. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. I quoted these this morning. Look at verse 5 and following. Which is interesting in this context of bearing fruit, and we are accountable to be productive, to live for the glory of God, to be good sowers of the seed of the gospel of Christ. Now, how does he phrase this in this whole context here? 1 Corinthians 3, 5 and following, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? These two, right? But ministers through whom you believed, right? Because they preached and taught and shared the gospel of Christ, right? Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 2. Just look right over there. For I determined, Paul says, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Right? That's what he wanted to preach and teach. Right? The gospel of Christ. He was sowing the seed, right? So that's what he says here. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed. Believed in Christ because we shared the gospel of Christ with you. We sowed the seed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The results are always in God's hand. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. We are nothing. God is everything. He is the one who creates new life out of deadness. It says, let there be light, and there's light. That same command God has shown the light of the glory of himself in Jesus Christ in our hearts. So what he goes on here, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Another hint, reward. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Right? And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians 2, 2. I determined to know, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He has, all in the Bible is Christ in all. The glory of the parables are what? Of our mediatorial King, Jesus Christ. So each one take heed how he builds, how he works, how he labors. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, they're doing other things other than Jesus Christ, each one's work will become clear, for the day will, what? Oh, capital D on the day, right? Judgment day. Day of accountability. We'll declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If it's really done to glorify Christ, to receive praise from Christ, not men, right? If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So there's a certain sense here that the purpose of God's court in these texts is not penal, to assess works for punishment, but retributive, for assigning rewards to those who have been faithful. And that's the idea here in verse 15, 1 Corinthians 3:15. If any man's work is burned, in other words, if somebody's been a Christian, they've done lots of things, but they haven't been doing them for the glory of God. They've just done one or two things for the glory of God, but basically their life was not very fruitful, but they had a little bit of fruit. All of those things not done for the glory of God are going to get burned up at this Bema Seat judgment, and that's where it resembles a judgment at that time for athletes, for rewards. We're referring to it as a Bema Seat judgment, which athletes then got rewards. But the idea here is the person will still be saved. Yet by the skin of their chinny chin chin through Jesus Christ and Him alone, but there's no rewards. Now Christ, as we saw in the parable of the sower this morning, He expects productivity a lot, right? Some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. That's 10,000% yield, 6,000% yield, or 3,000% yield. Like, whoa, right? And again, we would say these are rewards of grace, right? Rewards of grace. John 15:5, right? Where Jesus said, you know, He wants us to bear fruit. The only way we can bear fruit is if we abide in Him and He abides in us, then we will bear much fruit, right? But apart from Him, we can do nothing. It's through His strength, through Him abiding in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But what has to be stressed is that, and that's what I'm going to turn the board around, is for every Christian, if we're, you know, I speak in double talk, true Christian, if we're a genuine Christian, we, in other words, have been born again. If we're really a new creature in Christ, and the heart of stone has been changed into a heart of flesh that Ezekiel talked about. If God truly has spiritually made us alive when we've been spiritually dead, right? We're born again. We will bear fruit. But everyone won't be equal. I mean, that's Jesus' point in the parable of the sower. Some will be more productive than others. But the point is that we will all be productive. Let me turn the board around. What's that? Yes, that's in Matthew 7, yes. A good tree will bear good fruit. We know we're all born bad trees. We looked at that this morning, right? We are all born bad trees. Bad trees bear bad fruit. Well, should be James 2:14-26 here. James 2:14-26. And it's important for us to remember that there is a faith that falls short of salvation. And the demons have a certain degree of faith. It's not saving faith. And James, there's different ways of presenting this, and that's where I wanted to present this in a unique way. I think it was Sinclair Ferguson, I think, had this, of a way of presenting James 2:14-26. Two faiths are contrasted in this text, okay? Faith A and faith B. Faith A is not really saving faith. Faith B is really saving faith. And he shows in the text that faith A is without works. It's in contrast to works. It's opposite works. It's in itself with no action. It's alone, isolated from works. Okay, and that's where he goes on to say basically, a dead faith. Okay? And we'll read the text here in a minute. Faith B is really saving faith. It's shown by what it does. It's with actions. And it's completed or perfected by works. And this is alive. Faith. Okay? One is dead, one is alive. So let's read here James 2, 14 to 26, and then just work through these and on how James presents it. Okay? James 2, 14 to 26. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. So he says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God. In other words, a faith. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Even the demons have a certain level of faith. It's not saving faith, though. That's faith A. Not really saving faith. Even the demons believe and tremble, and they're going right to hell. Verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? By works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I want to go to Romans 6 later, 1 through 14, but that's Romans 6, 1 through 14 is Paul's way of describing the relationship of faith to works in a Christian's life. This is James' way of saying it, okay? It's a little different than Paul, but they're on the same page. They are consistent with one another. There's no contradiction. Just similarly, there's, you know, Christians will face a judgment, but it's not the judgment for hell. We're justified in Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But we will face a judgment dealing with how we have lived life as Christians. How many rewards are you going to get? Right? How much have you labored? How much have you sown? How much have you lived for the glory of God? Right? And it's going to be tested with fire. Right? So that's consistent, whether there'll be rewards or not, rewards of grace. Well, in this section here, in James 2, 14 to 26, let's ponder here the faith A, that's not really saving faith, and the various things he says about it. In James 2, 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So if it doesn't have works, it's just faith alone, that's it. So somebody says, I put faith in Jesus, and they live like a heathen. They live just like the pagan down the street. But they say they believe in Jesus. What about that person? See, they have no good works. Verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That faith A is one without works, like the demons. no good thing. Verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? If it's without works, it's dead. It's not saving. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, there's two parts to us, right? From Genesis 2, God formed man of the dust of the earth, we're a body, and breathed into him the breath of life, we have a soul, right? A spirit. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So there, that faith A, a dead faith, is without works. It's contrasted as the opposite of works in verse 18. In verse 18, he says, James says there, I will show you my faith by my works. See, that's the saving faith, the alive faith, faith B. But he's showing there what? You're saying you just have faith but no works. It's in contrast. And then in verse 17, in itself with no action, by itself, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If it's all by itself, if you ever come across somebody and say, I believe in Jesus, but they live pagan, live like an unbeliever. That's who James is describing here. You could say is an antinomian, one who's against the law, and just say, the law doesn't matter. I can sin as I please. Jesus saves me. What? That's what he's describing here, that type of a person. In verse 24, if it's alone. You see, then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Not by faith alone, isolated from works. If it's isolated from works, it's dead. Faith B is really saving faith. It's shown by what it does, right? At the end of verse 18, James says, I will show you my faith by my works. You say you have faith in Christ. What are you going to point to prove it? What are you going to point to say, I have evidence that my faith is alive? What are you going to point to in your life? What's going to prove it or justify your position that your faith is real? It's alive. You're in Christ. What are you going to point to? That's why James uses the word justify here different than Paul that we were looking at in Romans 3 and 4. He's using it here to prove or confirm as evidence. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about that it justification in the sense of being established and declared right before God's court in heaven. That's not how he's using the term justify, okay? He's changed the meaning of it. It can be used in a different way, and that's what he's doing here is to say, that's how he can say Abraham was justified by what he did. Rahab the harlot was justified. What did they do? They proved or confirmed that their faith was alive by what they did, by Rahab the harlot saving the spies in Jericho, or by Abraham actually taking his only son to be sacrificed as God told him to. His actions prove, his works prove and are evidence that he really is trusting God, that he has faith in Christ, that his faith is alive. So it's shown by what it does. I will show you my faith by my works, the end of verse 18, with actions, 17, 20, and 26. So it has to have actions. It has to have works. It can't be by itself. In verse 17, verse 20, but do you want to know, a foolish man, that faith without works is dead? If it's without works, without actions, it's dead. Same in verse 26. And then it's completed or perfected by works. Verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. In that sense that it was perfected, it was completed, it was confirmed as real and alive. Okay. It's faith working through love, right? Galatians 5, 6. That's another way of saying it. How do you know your faith is alive? If you live just like the world out here driving by with their total selfish mindset, living for themselves with their idols and everything else, if that's how one lives, yet you say you believe in Jesus, the faith is dead. That's the point of it, right? It's an action word. It's seen in action. That's exactly right. And then it's coinciding here with James. It has to be an action. It has to be things we do. And that's what James says. You just say to somebody, you know, you need clothing, depart, be warm, be filled, and leave them be. Well, there's no action there, right? Talk is cheap, right? As he said there in verses 15 and 16. Of James 2. So, how does Paul describe this? Okay. I put Romans 6. Turn to Ephesians 2 first before we go to Romans 6, 1 through 14. Go to Ephesians. I read this morning, but Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Right, we looked at 8 and 9, right? For by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? It's all of God's doing. What has he done? Look at verse 1, Ephesians 2, 1. You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, right? He made us alive, meaning he turned our heart of stone into a heart of flesh. He gave us spiritual life. We're new creatures in Christ, right? We are created in Christ Jesus, in other words. We're new creatures in him, given the gift of faith to trust in him and him alone, to be right with God. So what's the result of that? What's the purpose of why God saved us in Jesus Christ? To sit here and live like pagans? No, no. And that's why the Beatitudes are followed by we're to be the light and salt of the world. And that's Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're new creatures. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. That these, again, somebody says to you, yes, I've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. I say, okay, you tell me you have faith. Saving faith, you believe in God's grace through faith alone and Christ alone. What are you going to point to prove it to me? What evidence in your life? Right? What are you doing to live for the glory of God? Is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, does that mark your life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Right? Do you long for holiness? Right? Do you have fruits of righteousness in your life? Are you trying to, as Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments? Right? John 14, 15. Are you trying to keep his commandments out of love for him? Right? These are the things you point to say, I know my faith is alive. None of these things that I'm doing justifies me before God in the sense none of them save me from hell. None of them. Not one thing I do saves me from hell. Not one. God has saved me completely and only in Christ alone. Christ alone saves me from hell. He lived the perfect life that's required. I have faith in him. His righteousness is imputed to me, right? Part of justification. My sins were imputed to him on the cross. He bore the wrath of God for my sin. So that redemption price is paid. He paid it with his blood. He propitiated and removed the wrath of God. So what? I'm justified in him. I'm at peace with God now, right? Completely, solely. I'm a new creature in Christ. Because he gave me the gift of faith. He made me a new creature. Right? I'm spiritually alive now. But how do you know your faith is alive? Right? There's a change then in how we live, right? There's a change in how we live. But we must never think that what we do earns anything, really. Because we do know that apart from Christ, we can do nothing, and we need him empowering us through the Holy Spirit to do anything good. We must walk by faith, which means we must keep trusting God and his promises, relying upon him and his strength, his power, the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans 6. We'll end here in Romans 6. We had looked in, mentioned briefly earlier this evening that in Romans 3:8, some were slanderously reporting that Paul was saying, let's do evil that good may come. That somehow he was against the law, right? And in that section of Romans 3 and 4, he establishes the law, as the end of Romans 3:31 says. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. The law is established. We must never do evil that good may come. The law is always there, saying, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder. The law is always there. That's why Christ had to go to the cross. That's his whole point in that section. The law required it. God's law, God's justice. Sin must be punished. And that's why Christ was born under the law, right? To obey it perfectly. That's why he was born under the law, Galatians 4:4. Born to a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who are under the law. So he came to fulfill all of God's law, Matthew 5:17. God requires perfection. He came to fulfill all of the law and the prophets. Well, the law is established. He has established that. But look at, again, he addresses this same thing of this thought that people can have. Look at 5:20, Romans 5:20. Where sin abounded, the end of that verse, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That's true. God gave the law. You think about that ever since you've been a little child and your parent says, don't do something. What do you end up wanting to do? You want to do it, right? There's that tendency when the law is given, it incites us to want to do what's prohibited. when it says don't do it, we're like, oh, I'd be curious what that would be like, you know, to do that. And that's a part of sinful nature. And that's what he's getting into here in 5:20, where the law entered that the offense might abound. There's a certain sense. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin, and we even more know it when the law is there, right? That's Romans 3:19-20. And he goes on to say that, I would not have known coveting unless the law said, you shall not covet, Romans 7:7, the end of Romans 7:7. I would not have known except the law had said it, thou shalt not covet. Well, we do know that God's grace is superabounding. Wherever sin abounds, God's grace abounds much more. So then the question in Romans 6:1, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God's grace always abounds more. Should we just keep sinning then? We put faith in Christ. Okay, yeah, we're justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone. Should we just keep sinning? And he says, certainly not. Some translations, God forbid, or may it never be. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? He gets into here in Romans 6 to say that it's a fact of our existence right now as believers in Christ that we're new creatures in Christ. We're a new creature. That's what he said in Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're new creatures, okay? So he's saying, know in your mind the truth of what God has done to you. He has united you to Christ in his death to sin on the cross. He united you to Christ in his burial. He united you to Christ in his resurrection to live in newness of life to God. So, and that's where he keeps going here. Let me keep reading. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? I'll say, okay, when did you die to sin? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin, from that power. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, this is the key in verse 11, for every one of us who name the name of Christ, reckon or consider yourselves, in your mind, reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under that power of law and sin again, but under grace. That's that whole idea of God's law still stands, but we're no longer as a slave of sin under it. We're a new creature in Christ. Reckon yourselves that you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians 2:10. So reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Think in your mind, fighting with sin, temptation to sin, to say, God saved me in Jesus Christ completely and only by what Christ has done. Nothing by what I do saves me. Nothing that I do saves me. It's grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone. God has united me to Christ in his death to sin so that I died to sin when he died to sin. He united me to Christ in his burial. He united me to Christ in his bodily resurrection from the dead. So that as Christ rose in newness of life, I rose in newness of life. And that's where sin is not supposed to have dominion over me. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Reckon or consider yourselves that way. This is the situation that has happened. Because of the facts of the essence of who we are in Christ Jesus, then that should affect our life. That's what he's saying. He's essentially saying then what James would say is, how do you prove that you're alive? That you know you're united with Christ and your faith is alive? How are you living? If you're really a new creature in Christ, what will follow then is a changed life. And you'll be fighting against sin. That's where he gets into Romans 7 also. Is these members of sin, sin no longer reigns over us, no longer has dominion, but it still remains. That's in Romans 7, 14 and following. It still fights and wages war against us, but it's no longer the king in our heart. It no longer has that dominion or reign. Christ does. We're new creatures in Christ. And Christ, as we've seen in Matthew 6, our Father who sees in secret. You go through Matthew 6 there with the three categories of religious duties. charitable giving, praying, and fasting. Charitable giving and how we relate to one another, praying, relating with God in our religious activities, and fasting, how we control ourselves in our religious activities. Three areas of our religious life, right? But every one of them, if we're doing it for the praise of men, like the Pharisees did, that's it. That's their only reward. That reward is there and done, right? It's over, like that. If we do it with a single eye to please our Heavenly Father, that I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, I am living now for His glory. Whether I eat, drink, whatever I do to glorify God, to be obedient to Him. With that single eye to please our Heavenly Father, what does Jesus say repeatedly there? That He, our Heavenly Father, who sees in secret, will repay. He will reward. The rewards. Jesus is laying that out for us. And that's where you and I know that there's a day of coming of accountability, but we should look at it and say, this is opportunity of God's grace in our lives. So gracious to be rewarding us. It's of grace, because we don't even deserve those things. We know it, right? It's all of Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. And yet, though, we have to reckon and consider it so. This is the idea of concurrence, right? That's where sanctification is synergistic. We must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. For it is God who is at work in us. Philippians 2:13. Both the willing to do His good pleasure. We must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. Why? For it is God who is at work in us, both the willing to do His good pleasure. We must work and labor. And in the end, though, we know we're nothing. God is everything. He causes the increase, as Paul says. And that's this whole idea, right? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me, right? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, his life verse? That's that concurrence, two rivers flowing together. But our faith, if it's alive, we're really united with Christ Jesus, we will have a life that's living for Him, and it will be seen. Will we be perfect? No. That's what we see in the pages of Scripture. We see the sin of Moses. We see the sin of Abraham. We see the sin of the disciples and Peter, etc. But we'll keep getting up. We'll keep repenting of sin and confessing our sin and asking for forgiveness and pursuing more holiness, right? By the grace of God. And by His grace, perhaps, rewards in heaven for everything that we do to please our Heavenly Father. How wonderful. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly. We rejoice in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that we're justified, established and declared right before Your court in heaven by Your grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we know then that there's no condemnation for each one of us who are in Christ Jesus. We will not go to hell. We're no longer guilty. We're in Christ Jesus, justified in Him. His righteousness clothes us. Our sin is forgiven. Your wrath is removed and propitiated. We're adopted as Your sons. We're heirs of heaven. And yet, how do we know that our faith is alive? By the life we live, out of love and thanks for all that You've done for us in Christ Jesus. We're new creatures in Christ. I pray that You would help in us to reckon and consider that to be so each day, to remind ourselves of the gospel each and every day, that we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I have died to sin, and I live to please God in all things. And that's how I know then that my faith is alive and that I'm really united with Christ Jesus. It proves it. It confirms it. Lord, I pray that You would give us assurance, that precious blessing of assurance of salvation. I pray that You would empower us by Your Spirit, abide in us, empower us, fill us, control us. May we be fruitful. May the light of our lives shine brightly in this sinful, dark world, that You may be glorified. as others observe our newly created lives as born again creatures made new in Christ Jesus with faith, that gift you have given us. Help us to walk by faith every day, trusting you and your precious promises in Christ Jesus our Lord. In his precious name we pray. Amen.